So tonight, this is the action. This is the section of the study that has to do with what was the peace offering, but the intro, and down below there. Yes, with what body do they come? And this is the last section of this of the study that Mike writes, and he writes. So I thought I'd start here. The peace offering, with its two ways of being offered, reminds us that as Christ himself will still bear the image of the earthly, but we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So that's a very significant statement because it really sums up what this study is, this section of the study is about. And I was thinking and praying for some more introduction. So this is what the Lord gave me in 1 John 3:9, because I think this really bears out that point that Mike's making there. So in within the context of these verses, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for a seed remains in him, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The life of Christ in us cannot sin. We're accepted through Christ as a result. That of course is what that's saying, but we're still in sinful flesh. And we still have to deal with sin and die daily. In this, with what we just read, knowing that we have that life of Christ within us, they can't sin. In this, the children of God are manifest. So there's a process, and it's manifesting as we fill up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. And the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now, we know, thinking of that story, his works were evil and his brothers righteous. And that connects exactly with the context of what we're talking about. We're talking about the life of Christ in us that can't sin. They were both in sinful flesh and they both sinned, but the life of Christ was typified as being in Cain. So this is why that the context is important when we read this. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you, as Abel was hated. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So Cain was trying to hold on to the earth, and Abel, despite himself, lost his life. And that again typifies the elect. We lose our life, but we gain it through that relationship with Christ. Hereby perceive we the love of God.
Tony.
Yes.
I don't think the screen is moving.
No, no, we're not sharing yet.
Okay.
Yeah, he's just reading 1 John 3.
Yeah.
Down
I thought
to,
you were sharing this. Oh,
I'm sorry. Two or three people posted, so I thought I'd say something.
Well, thank you, Kenny. I appreciate that. No, it's
he's just reading the verses.
Yeah, where were we though? You could share this.
Sorry.
Game. That's okay, Kenny. I appreciate it.
Okay, I can
just
do that.
Just so I thought it was being shared. I'm sorry.
No, I had the study up.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry, B.
It's all good. It's all good. We can share. We like to share.
Yeah, and it's easier to follow.
I guess start here, I think.
Yeah. So in verse 18, my little children, let us not. Is that where we were? Or were we up higher?
I don't know.
Okay. Right there is good. So verse 15, whosoever loves his brother is a. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Now that really connects with what we're talking about, because the sacrifice of Christ, the life of Christ, all of those offerings are abiding in us if we keep his commandments. If we don't keep his commandments, we're double-minded. But if we're keeping his commandments, then those sacrifices are abiding and they're growing and we're being enriched and we're being nourished by them. Hereby we know that he abides in us. And this is the miracle. Well, 1 Corinthians 1:27. That's the miracle of knowing the life of Christ within us. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And we can also add Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness that we are his sons and daughters. So it's all of God, but the fruit and the relationship that we have, let's go back to what Mike said here. The peace offering, with its two ways of being offered, reminds us that as Christ himself, we still bear the image of the earthy. So that means, and everything that comes with that, we have to die daily and we have sin in our members, but we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So we're going to do both. Now we have it in earnest and one day in the fullness. And that takes us to the start of a study. So hopefully that helps sort of prime the pumps a little bit, so to speak. And this title now, with what body do they come? This is a question which Paul rhetorically poses, 1 Corinthians 15:35-36. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it die. And that's exactly what Christ said. If unless the seed dies, it can't bring forth fruit. And so our bodies here are just used in that manner as a seed that's dying daily, so that fruit can come forth as a result of that process. Now, for those who believe that perfection is achieved while still in the flesh, look at how Paul answers his own question. And of course, it's not. We go on to perfection on the third day. 1 Corinthians 15:37-38. And this is how Paul answers. And that which soweth, thou soweth not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So you could think of that also. The Lord knows those who are his from the foundation of the world. It pleased him to bruise his son. It says it pleased him to bruise the body of Christ, to fill up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. But it pleased the Father to have that construct, to have a bride, a wife being made ready for his son. There are many who teach that Christ, being sinless, was given a perfect body of sinless flesh when he was resurrected. Is there any truth to this doctrine? Here's Christ's own answer to what is a resurrected body. John 3:1-8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And I pointed this out, and I think the Lord gave this to me. It's really important in my mind that the mother's womb represents the church. Can you go back into Babylon and be born again? No. You come out of Babylon, and then you're born in heavenly places. And that's, we're raised in heavenly places. We're born again. And that's what Christ is saying. Yes, we're born of flesh, but we have to be born of the Spirit. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, that's the first, the natural preceding the spiritual, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the churches are fleshly. There's no stay of bread and there's no stay of water. So that's the first church, and we can't go back into that church and expect to bear spiritual fruit, because it won't happen. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but can't tell where it's coming from and whether it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, right now, in earnest, we have that relationship. We're led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8:14. So we are the sons of God. The Spirit bears witness of that. And in the resurrection, if we're in that blessed and holy first resurrection, we will be as the wind, and we'll be connected to our Lord, and we'll be doing exactly what the Lord wants us to do. We'll be in sync. We'll be one body with him. Now, here is an amazing part of the peace offering, which should give us some, should give us some scriptural perspective on the state of mankind, even in his approach to God as his sweet smelling savor peace offering. Leviticus 22, verse 23. Either a bullock or a lamb that has anything superfluous or lacking in its parts, you may thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. So a distinction there. A freewill or praise offering could be a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts. A peace offering for a vow could not be of this kind, yet both represent Christ. But Christ in which of his many capacities and offices? Why can a sacrifice lacking in his parts be accepted as a peace offering, but not as a vow? As we pointed out earlier, leaven is allowed in the meat or the meal offering at Pentecost and in the peace offering only. Why is leavening allowed in both of these offerings? And why are we now also told that either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, thou mayest offer for a freewill offering? Both the meat offering at Pentecost and the meat offering accompanying the peace offering typify Christ in his elect, and that's the key. Neither typify him as our unblemished sacrifice, rather both typify the church struggling against the flesh, still fighting the leavening effects of this leavened, corruptible, sinful flesh lacking in his parts. That we have to die daily to. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Psalms 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Why is this not allowed in a vow peace offering? It is because vows are words that mean exactly what they say. These sacrifices are Christ in his various capacities. And God promised both Adam and Cain that in the end, they would rule over sin. Genesis 4, verse 7. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Every word out of God's mouth is a vow. It will be performed. If we say the word, we too are to perform it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. When you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have vowed. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Has God told us what he will do? Question. Ezekiel 12, verse 25. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. I say the word and will perform it is better typified by an uncompromising vow than by an offering that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts. A sweet-smelling savor offered with leavened bread. These symbols are far better applied to those who are in bodies of sinful flesh, which cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 41. But some man will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? You fool, that which thou soweth is not quickened except it die. In that which you soweth, thou soweth not that body that shall be, but bare grain, if it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. One star differs from another star in glory. Question. Why would that be? Are not all these stars in Christ? Yes, they are all in Christ. Acts 17, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poet, your own pagan Athenian poets have said, for we are also his offspring. But while Christ is in us, Christ in this corruptible flesh is accepted in the beloved as an unblemished, without spot offering. Christ in us, and I love the way this is put, because I was always thinking I'm accepted in Christ. And that's true, but Christ is accepted in me. And that's what the point is. And this is important to see both sides of that. So I read it again. But while Christ is in us, Christ in this corruptible flesh is accepted in the beloved as an unblemished, without spot offering. Christ in us, in this capacity of his office and in this capacity of his offering, will yet invariably, as either a bullock or a lamb, have something superfluous or lacking in his parts. Leviticus 22, verse 23. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts. So we could also think God makes his strength through the weak. He calls the weak of the world, and he tells us that. He makes his strength perfect through weakness. So not only are we weak, He says you will have affliction and persecution and tribulation and trials as Christians. All those are the lacking in the parts that he's talking about, the superfluous or lacking in his parts. That Christ has determined, the Father has determined it that way, just like Gideon's army, to show the world that this is his work. We are his workmanship. But let us not say what Scripture does not say. Let us never say that because Christ is pictured as offered as either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, and offered with leavened bread in the meat offering of Pentecost, and as the leavened bread given with the praise portion of the peace offering, let us never say that this makes our Lord's offering with either spot or blemish. It is never to be understood. Just look at the verse immediately before and the verse immediately after verse 23. Leviticus 22, 21, and whosoever offereth the sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. All of us, as sinful flesh, are either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts. What is meant by the word blemish? Leviticus 22, verses 22 to 24. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen, a running sore, or scurvy or scabbed. You shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, but not blemished, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall you make any offering thereof in your hand. In your land, rather. So that is just another way of saying that you can't go to the altar and offer up a sacrifice if you've not been reconciled with your brother, that God won't accept it. It's just the way it's going to be. He will accept it if it's through Christ. But if we're not reconciled to Christ through our brother, through Matthew 18, you cannot present your body a living sacrifice. It won't happen. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land. What is your land? And how could you possibly offer a blemished offering to God? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwell in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And we all have defiled the temple of God, and God is destroying that part of us. And God willing, we are not growing weary of his correction. And we recognize the process that we're in. And we pray that we don't, because we absolutely need it, and it blesses us. What are we offering to God in our temple? Malachi 1, verses 7 and 8. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? So, again, it's talking about making an offering, coming in to that altar unworthily. And that's what this is all about. And Paul says, stay at home. Don't come and pretend to be a Christian, because that's what we're doing if we haven't examined ourselves, if we haven't reconciled ourselves with our Father. And God has to do that. We can't even do that. But for the grace of God go we. But this is what the lesson is. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And the answer is yes, it's evil. And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person, saith the Lord of hosts? What is the lame and the sick which we are offering to God? The sick and the lame, and Mike hits the nail on the head, The sick and the lame are our half-hearted service to God. The sick and the lame is the fact that we simply cannot find time in our busy schedules to make time for this man to whom we give so much lip service. Where is our heart? To whom are these words addressed? And of course, if our service to God is holy and we are coming before God, everyone who's dragged to Christ, the Father drags to Christ, we recognize we're going there to be judged. And that's reconciling us to him, and it's reconciling us to our brother. So we're cleaning that sacrifice up. We're cleansing the temple. We're driving out the unnecessary, these superfluous beasts that don't need to be there. And we're growing in grace and knowledge. And we're growing in our relationship as a temple, because this is all interconnected. We are that temple together. So every one of these sacrifices and these actions affect each other. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Wherefore, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. This people draws near unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Matthew 15, verse 8. And 1 Corinthians, I think we're in the end here. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 50. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. And that's in earnest. That's what's happening every day. We're sown in corruption. We die daily. We're raised in heavenly places in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. The Lord is cleansing us. He's showing us what we need to change. And then we're raised. We're washed and we're raised. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. The old man is dying. We are putting off our flesh. But the new man is being renewed daily. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And that's true in earnest. And that's true in the fullness. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, and he's speaking in the fullest sense of that, but we do now. Have I been so long with you, Christ said to Philip, and you asked me to show you the Father? That's, he was bearing the heavenly. Christ was in flesh, but he had the Spirit of God, and he had the Spirit without measure. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. The peace offering with its, and this was the start, and this is the end of the study. The peace offering with its two ways of being offered remind us that as Christ himself, we still bear the image of the earthly, but we shall also bear the image of the heavenly right now, God willing. And that's our study. Thank you, Mike, and thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And for all of you coming out.